please turn with me to the book of John? Book of John, over in the 16th chapter. The context surrounding verse 32, where we're going to begin here in just a second, is that Jesus is preparing his disciples for the events which are about to take place in the coming day. Jesus is about to die, and their lives will be changed forever. And so Jesus says in John chapter 16 and verse 32, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." As I said, the lives of the disciples were about to change forever. You put yourself in their shoes, or in their sandals, I guess. You put yourself in their sandals. They had spent the last 3 years with Jesus. They had spent every waking moment with him. They've watched his miracles. They've listened to his teaching. They've walked with him. They've slept in his company. They've eaten together with him. And now, in just a short period of time, Jesus is going to die. And his disciples are going to be scattered. And this will happen. And Jesus tells them that it will happen. But he encourages them here. He says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." You are going to go through times of great change and difficulty. But I'm telling you these things so that you can have peace. Know that in the world there will be tribulation. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be trials and times of great uncertainty and change. But take heart, I have overcome the world. My lesson this morning is really for us as a group. This is very specific and applicable to the church here at Monte Vista. If you feel like we're going through times of uncertainty or times of change, times where maybe you even feel like the disciples did back then, scattered. What I want to do this morning is I want to look back to the history of the early church, some events that happened in their lives, some events which caused great change and trouble and difficulty for them, but how God, through the entire plan that he was working out, was with them, and they could trust in him. And that, as Jesus said, they could have peace because Jesus overcame the world. For us, if you're feeling like now is a challenging time, a time of uncertainty, and as our last lesson of the year 2018, as we stand at the precipice of 2019, what is that going to look like? What is going to happen? What is the Monte Vista Church of Christ going to look like in 2019? And so what we're going to do is look back to the early church and learn the lessons that they knew and they learned back then about why we should trust in God in all things and why we should have peace. The first thing we need to understand is that God's plans, and this is the most important thing, by the way, God's plans are so far above our plans. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. Even the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest man. God has a plan. He is in control. And while you and I might not understand that plan, while we may not see how these things play out in the future, while we may not have any idea what the next year looks like, God has already seen it. He already knows. And the plan which he has is working even now as we speak. So as we talk about these things, let's go back to the book of Acts in chapter 5. Acts in chapter 5, this was the the reading that we had this morning. Acts in chapter 5. The context here, obviously, is back in Acts chapter 2. Peter has preached the first gospel sermon. Many were converted. Many were being added to the church. The church was growing. They were sharing all things in common. They were flourishing together. Yet while all of this was happening, there was a great persecution coming. There was a great persecution that they were enduring, trouble and trial. And so we see here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 34, a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel." And now, what he says here is applicable to these people at this time, but it is applicable to us. He says, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thutis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, or scattered, and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, and let them alone. For if this plan is an undertaking of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." The plans of God. How God, as we're going to talk about, would scatter the church. He would scatter them. We'll get to that point in just a minute. But the plans that God had were so far above what anyone could see or know. In fact, God used the very same tool and tactic that destroyed the undertakings of other men to cause his church to grow. Consider these two men who drew away people after themselves. They followed after him. They died, and their followers were scattered, and it came to nothing. That happened in two instances that Gamaliel mentions. And then he says, take care how you handle these people. And can you even imagine that Jesus died in the same way these other men died? His followers were scattered, but what happened? It was successful. And it was the plan of God the entire time. On the surface of things, it may have looked like we've lost. We've lost. Our master is dead. We are scattered. We've lost. But as Gamaliel says here, if this plan is the undertaking of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. I don't know what God's plan is. But I know that no matter what things look like on the surface, no matter how things seem to be playing out on the surface, I know God's in control. You go back and think about Joseph. Joseph, who was thrown into a pit by his brothers. You know, the very act of throwing him into the pit by his brothers was the very thing that would eventually save the entire family of his people. Really? God's plans are so far above our plans, and we don't know how he's working in the ways that he's working. So watch and see. And that's what Gamaliel says. Let's not be hasty here. Let's watch and see. Let's watch and see how things play out. You know, I did some digging around to try to figure out if there's any writings about Gamaliel after this fact, whether or not he ever decided to come to the Lord. But you have to imagine somebody who's that wise, who's that perceptive about the truth, should have seen the spread of the church and the fact that it was being successful and revisit his words and say, you know what? This is the plan of God. But I don't know anything about Gamaliel other than what's been revealed. But for us, while this may feel like a time of change and uncertainty, while we may not know the future of what's going to happen here in this group, I know God has a plan, and while I may not see it, I trust in him. But we know not how. If you go back to the book of Mark in chapter 4, talking about the scattering of the church, that we're about to get to in just a minute. But over in the book of Mark in chapter 4, Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to a farmer. And he says in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed onto the ground." Here's this idea again. Scattering it onto the ground. No farmer goes out and puts all of his seed in one spot. Okay, we're good. Scatters it all over the ground. That's the kingdom of God. He sleeps, he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. It was God's plan all along for his church to be scattered, for his church to go out, for his church to be scattered in this way. The plans that God had from the very beginning were in place. And Jesus talks about that here. And he even says so far as the farmer doesn't know how this is happening. The farmer has no idea how this is happening. And you know what, guys? That's okay. It is okay if we don't know what God is doing. It's okay. But he's in charge, and he has a plan. As Jesus would go on in Mark chapter 16, as we're all familiar with, in his Great Commission, he says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." That was God's plan all along, that his people would be scattered. And that, as we've talked about, was a time of great change and uncertainty and difficulty for them, as we're going to talk about in just a second. We need to know that God has a plan and accept that he's in control. But we also need to understand that there is opportunity in times of uncertainty. It may feel like when we go through times of change and we go through times of uncertainty and difficulty that our natural reaction, the thing that feels good, is just to kind of huddle up in a cocoon, to kind of surround ourselves and look in introspectively all of the time. You know, that's exactly what the disciples did right after Jesus died. Remember when Jesus was raised in the book of John and he finds his disciples? Where were they? Remember where they were when Jesus appears to them for some of the very first times? They were hiding in their houses. They were hiding in their houses. And that's not a condemnation on them. I'm not saying that at all. But that's where they were. They were afraid. Their master had been killed. What are we going to do? What have we wasted these last 3 years on? And they were hiding. And they forgot that they needed to get out. How was the gospel going to spread? How was Jesus' words about going into all the world, into all creation, ever going to happen if they stayed huddled in their houses in fear? And as Jesus appears to them and tells Peter, "Feed my flock." Basically, get to work. Get out of your house. Get out of your comfort zone. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and do the work. And that's what he encourages them to do, and that's what we all need to be encouraged to do today, even in times of great uncertainty. And now we are finally going to get there. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Acts in chapter 8. Starting in verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution." Now, we'll get to Saul in just a second. Saul, who would eventually become Paul, who was instrumental in the work here, among the Jews of persecuting the church. Verse 1, "There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem." Now, I totally skipped the context here. Let's look back at Acts chapter 7. What had just happened? Well, there was a man named Stephen who was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a servant of the church. He appears before a group of Jews, and what does he say? "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears." Whoa. And they are not happy about that at all. And they drag him outside of the city and they stone him to death. And now all the disciples are sitting around watching what has happened and watching the persecution. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Here it is. Here's the scattering. Here's where they go out. This is where it all begins. And you know what I find so interesting here? Who is the one driving all of this? Who is one of the main people driving this persecution? Well, it's Saul. It's Saul. And back to a point ago when we talked about the plans of God and how his ways are above our ways, can you even imagine how God looks at a man like Saul who is actually unknowingly doing his will? He's spreading the gospel, even though that's not his intention. How he can look at a man like that and said, I can use him. I can use that man. And then how he would be converted and then go into all the world and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And even the church didn't believe that at the time. They looked at Saul and they said, you were just persecuting us. And now you're teaching about Jesus? What happened? We don't believe it. How God's plans are so far above our plans. But the fact is, the church was scattered all throughout the regions of Samaria and Judea. And then drop down to verse 4. Luke records, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. What'd they do? What was their job? Preaching the word. And I find this to be really interesting here today because we have just lost a preacher. And as we go through this time of change and uncertainty, what is our job? What is my job? What is your job? Same as it was for them. Can you imagine what it must have felt like, though, for them to be scattered? Because for however long that they had been together in Jerusalem within that church, they were being nurtured there, they were being cared for there, they had all things in common, they were at peace. And now as they're scattered, that they're left to do everything themselves. Have you ever been in a congregation, or have you ever attended a congregation that had like five people? And you were the song leader and the preacher and you filled all those roles because you're the only one there? I've done that a couple of times. I kind of feel like I'm doing that today. I just needed to lead singing, I guess, maybe. But opportunities that they had to fill the work. And what did they do? They preached when they went out. Even though they were uncertain, even though they were going through times of difficulty, they preached and they did their job. Let's look at Acts in chapter 11 and verse 19. If you think I'm making a big deal about this, let's look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, that is why they were scattered, because of this persecution. They scattered, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Now, their jobs were only to speak to the Jews at this point. The gospel had really not been opened up to the Gentiles yet, at least the way they understood it. But what were they doing? They were preaching and they were speaking the word. That was what they were doing. So the encouragement, I hope, is very obvious. While we are here in this time of uncertainty and change, while we're not sure what's going to happen, while we look to the gaping hole left by our former preacher and his family, what are you going to do to fill that hole? What are you going to do to pick up the work that needs to be done here? Are you going to look for opportunities to teach one-on-one with someone? Are you going to look for opportunities to mentor a younger Christian? Can you look for opportunities to be hospitable, to open up your home? Can you step up and perform some of the roles, the acts of worship that you might need to? I would say there are so many things that can be done in this group that we all need to pick up our part in. You're a hand, you're a foot, you're an ear, you're an eye. And if you look to yourself and say, well, what am I? Well, what are you? You're part of the body. Get to work. Perform your function. And at the very least, follow the example of the early church and preach the word. Spread the gospel. Teach someone else. But not only is this a time of great work that we can do in this time of uncertainty, but it's also a time for us to increase our trust in God. Let's look back at the book of Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Now, this is the prophecy that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 16 about striking the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered. He's fulfilling this. The fact that God's plan from the very beginning was that his people would be scattered. Now, I will say that I think the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy was referring to the fact that the apostles were scattered, but the scattering was going to go so far past the apostles. And so what he says here in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire, and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." For those of us here today, we may be going through a time of testing now. This may be a time for us to be refined like gold is refined, to be proven. What is our faith really like? What is our trust in the Lord really like? And this might be an opportunity for you to increase your trust in the Lord. Trust Him. He has a plan. Even though you don't understand it, and even though you're going through times of uncertainty and change, even though it might be uncomfortable and you don't feel good about it, trust God. And when you see that it all works out in the end, your faith grows even stronger. And you will say, the Lord is my God. And they will look at us, He will look at us and say, they are my people. So view this as an opportunity to increase your trust in the Lord. It's the last point. We need to find that despite our weakness, there is great power in weakness. Maybe you view this opportunity here, maybe you view this time in our group as a time of weakness. Maybe you view this as a time where we lack something, where there's something missing, where we're not what we could be, we're not where we could be. Maybe you've even gone to the point where you've said, no church can ever be successful without a full-time preacher. I want to encourage you this morning that while you might view this time as a time of weakness, God can make this a time of great power and great strength for us. And I believe that because I've seen it. 5 years ago, after Ken died, we went through a period of time where we had no full-time preacher. We had no one to do this work for us on a regular basis. But we bound together. We stood up, we stood together, and we worked together. And God's plans were there. God's plans were there, and he brought us Ryan. And the work that Ryan had done for the last 5 years, we can look back and we can see the great power that we really had during that time when we were able to bind together and grow closer together. But what we might view as weakness, God views as strength. And it's hard not to talk about the strength that comes through weakness without looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about a very specific weakness that he had. He talks about this thorn that was given to him in the flesh. Look at verse 7 in the context here. He says, "So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh as a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Paul had a thorn. He had a weakness. Now, I don't know what that was. There's all kinds of speculation about what this thorn might have been. At the very least, what I understand is this. Paul wanted it gone. He did not want to deal with it anymore. He wanted his situation changed. In a way, he sort of said, "God, if only you would remove this from me, then I could be successful in my work. Then I could focus on my work. Then Then, oh then, would I truly be able to do the things you want me to do. And so he goes on to pray. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, you sort of see the change in attitude that Paul has. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I am strong. Paul acknowledged that this thorn, having it gone, that wasn't his goal. That wasn't his main motivation. That wasn't the most important thing. Oh, if only this thorn was gone, then I'd be able to serve the Lord. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. If you think that this church could not be successful without a full-time preacher, I will contend that this church cannot be successful without the grace of God. And with the grace of God, we're sufficient. We're sufficient. And I don't know the plans of God. I don't know what he's bringing to us. I don't know what he has in store for us. But what I do understand is this. As our elders look and are actively now looking for someone to come in and fill that position, may God bless them in that search. May God bless them in that search for someone to come. And if it's God's will for that to happen in the coming year, then may it come. And if it's not, then God's will be done in all things. But we should not ever look to what we lack, how we're weak, as keeping us from being successful. Because with the grace of God, we have everything we need. We have everything we need with the grace of God. And so let's be strong. Let's look at this as an opportunity that while we lack, while times might be difficult and uncertain, while we might be going through times of great change, let's view this as an opportunity to stand stronger in the grace of God and even boast in those things. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. We studied from Hebrews this morning. As you recall, the Hebrew writer is talking to his audience of Jewish Christians. And in chapter 11, one of the most popular chapters in the book of Hebrews, he's listing off a number of people who are faithful to God. Their faith, their belief in God was backed up with action, and he just lists off over and over and over again. And in verse 32, he says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. We can look back to so many examples throughout the Old Testament of people who were weak, but were made strong out of weakness. This is an opportunity for us to see that weakness is not really weakness at all. If God is involved in the venture, it's actually strength. And so he goes on in chapter 12 in verse 1 to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was weak. As he was beaten, as he was mocked, as the crown of thorns was crushed upon his head, as his hands and his feet were nailed to the tree, as he died there, he was weak. But God didn't view it as weakness. God didn't view it as shame. God viewed it as the ultimate act of strength. And while our physical bodies, while our situation here may seem detrimental and negative and bad, God is able to make us strong even through that weakness. And as we look to Jesus, let's remember that God has a plan. And on the surface, it may not look like we think it should look. But we need to run with endurance. We need to keep on keeping on. And I know that sounds cliche, but I honestly don't care. We need to keep on keeping on. We have been working very hard at this place to grow closer together, to do the work here. And no, our number one main goal is not to find a new preacher in 2019. Our main primary goal is to endure and to call on the grace of the Lord and to allow His work to happen in our lives. Do that. Don't be distracted by the thorn. Don't be distracted by all the things that Satan is throwing at us. Focus on His grace. Focus on your faith. And focus on the work of preaching the gospel to a lost world. That job of preaching the gospel to a lost world is not the job solely of the one who has left us and will not be the job of the one who we hire at some point if it be God's will. That job is your job and it is my job. So let's do it. Take out your songbooks. This is a lesson that hopefully is meaningful for us here at this place, but maybe you are going through times personally of great uncertainty and change. Maybe you're uncertain about a time in your own life where there's a diagnosis you're unsure about. Maybe you're uncertain in your own life about a relationship that you might be getting into or getting out of. Maybe you're moving. Maybe there's a big life change coming for you personally. I think this lesson applies to you as well, to you personally. Know that God has a plan for you. Know that you have work to do. And know and be fully confident that while you might feel weak, God can make you strong and can keep you running with endurance. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you really, really should be. And we would love to baptize you into His name so that you can start that walk with Him. If you have any spiritual needs or are subject to the gospel call, please come as we stand and sing.